Welcome to Encounter God's Truth with theologian and Old Testament scholar Dr. John Whitcomb. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and we're reviewing the highlights from the longest book in the Minor Prophets here in part 5 of our series called Zechariah the Lord Remembers. Our theme this week is Marvels in the Kingdom. People all around the world will pray the Lord's Prayer this weekend, saying the words, "Thy kingdom come," but do they really comprehend the magnitude of that request? In today's program, Dr. Whitcomb will compel us to think deeply about the profound meaning of the words in this petition that Christ taught us to pray. We're going to learn today from Zechariah chapter 8 and other related Old Testament passages that what we believe about the coming kingdom is vitally important and very much impacts how we live in the world today. We start with a brief review, looking at some magnificent characteristics of this future time and the marvels in the kingdom. If you're able, please take your Bible and turn with us to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4. Here's Dr. Whitcomb.
Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet be old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Notice, friends, the population explosion. It's going to be far greater than it ever was before the captivity of Babylon. It's going to be absolutely overflowing with people. You say, well, this is impossible because Jerusalem, in fact, all of the Holy Land is constantly threatened by enemies surrounding them on every side. Well, that's because the Lord is not dwelling there today. It is a what? It is a spiritual vacuum, and the only reason it hasn't already long since been totally engulfed by the oceans of enemies that surround that little toehold in the Near East is simply because God is protecting them like he did, remember, in the days of Queen Esther, not because she was so spiritual, or Mordecai either, but for the father's sake, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all. I mean, shall we agree that they really deserved to be wiped out by Haman? There was nothing in them that deserved supernatural or providential, in that case, protection. But the Lord Jesus Christ will take residence someday in Jerusalem, and he will provide not only protection and security, but incredible, incomparable prosperity and a stupendous population explosion. And add this one, friends, longevity that even Methuselah would have envied. Every Israelite who enters the kingdom age will outlive Methuselah. How do we know? Because every Israelite, and for that matter, every proselyte to Israel who enters the millennium and survives to the 1335th day will be a believer. And no believer will be destroyed in the kingdom. And thus they'll outlive more than 1,000 years, as the days of a tree shall be the longevity of the lifespan of my people, said the Lord. My, boys and girls playing, no threats, no Scud missiles, no bombs, no terrorists. Unbelievable. But true. You say, I can't believe this. I don't understand the naivete, the hyper-literalness of premillennialists. The premillennial dispensationalist says these things are to be interpreted literally and are true. And the amillennialist and the postmillennialist said they're true, but they're not literal. And the liberal and the unbelieving critic says they're literal, but they're not true. So take your choice, friends. I recommend this one right here. And here's why we know it's true. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, in other words, even the remnant, even in the days of Zechariah, they had a very hard time believing all this. Should it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Check Jeremiah 32. I'm a God of the impossible. I specialize in impossible things. when I get through with fulfilling my promises, you'll be shocked to the core of your being that I really meant what I said and I could handle it. And one of the best ways to get in tune with this kind of divine reality is start with Genesis 1:1. Talk about impossible. If you can manage Genesis 1:1, the rest of it is easy going. Through Jesus Christ, His Son, He created instantly and perfectly a vast, complex universe by a mere spoken word, Psalm 33:6. Can't He do this? Well, what's He going to do? Verse 7 and 8. Now, behold, I'll save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I'll bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God in truth and in righteousness. You know, that's how Hosea's book ends. Those who are not my people will be my people. And I'm going to manage that one, God said. Isaiah, you know, had said in chapter 43 that he'll bring them from the east, the west, the north, and the south. In Isaiah 49, he said, I'm going to bring them from the north and the west and from Sinim. Where is that? Some think the Far East, China. Who knows? But wherever his people are, scattered all over the world in the great diaspora, he'll find every single one of them and bring them all back to his land. You say, well, that means Jerusalem has to be enlarged to handle it. That's right. It'll be greatly enlarged, and so will the temple. It will be enlarged through God's intervention and provision and the cooperation of the Gentile nations who have been won to the Lord through the faithful witness of regenerate Jewish missionaries to the ends of the earth. And therefore, Zechariah says, verse 7, let your hands be strong. I mean, just please continue working on this temple now. In the light of what? In the light of what's coming. In other words, God, who started something, is going to finish it. Just like Haggai said, don't fear, just get to work. Build the temple. Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men against, everyone against his neighbor. And that was probably during that very depressing 16 years when they had just, remember, more or less given up. It was what I call the 16 years of despair. There was no security, there was no prosperity, there was no blessing. Why? Because you just neglected the purpose for which I brought you back from Babylon to get this temple built. All right? But now, verse 11, I will not be under the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous, and the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. That's the former and the latter rain. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. To do what? To possess them. Oh, friends, Israel today is agonizing over their land under tremendous pressure from the United States, etc., and the United Nations. They're giving up this town, this city, this. They're not possessing their possessions. It's the opposite trend to somehow placate. You see the international politicians and so forth. But friends, the day is coming. Yes, Isaiah said so in chapter 61. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double, and everlasting joy shall be to them. In fact, that's the real theme of the book of Obadiah, which is only one chapter long. But it's a powerful book. Listen to what's going to happen. And upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be like a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, that's the Edomites, for the Lord has spoken, and they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, and they shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, that's Edom, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. You will possess your God-promised land. Well, thank you, Lord. You mean you meant what you said to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, yes. Well, I think then I will become a premillennialist. I want to worship a God who keeps promises. Otherwise, we're in infinite trouble. If he says to you, I will save you forever if you trust the finished work of my son, and then later changes his mind. Perish the thought. And it shall come about, verse 13, it will come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. You know, Abram was a curse. God said to you, I'm going to make you a blessing. So he went to Egypt, and the Pharaoh said, you've cursed us. And then he went to the land of the Philistines, and Abimelech said, you've cursed us. In other words, friends, it wasn't Abram, it was God that would provide the blessing to the extent Abram would just obey the Lord. Abram had real problems going around for 25 years, lying about his wife. I mean, it wasn't his virtues that made the covenant unconditional, was it? No. Not at all. Never. He himself was a curse at times. And Israel has been a horrible curse under God to the Gentile world that they were sent to bless. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. I did it. I punished you. I destroyed your city and your temple. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not, because I'm not going to repent of my promises either. I don't repent of my threatened curses and judgments, and I don't repent of my promises of blessing. Just count on me. Count on me. Well then, what are we supposed to do, Lord? Here's the Bethelite delegation, you know, getting answers more than they really wanted. Well, these are the things that ye shall do. Verse 16. Speak everyone, every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts. There's that heart problem again, folks. Evil in your hearts against the neighbor, his neighbor. Love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. So forget all your fastings and all your legalistic activities, and would you please start doing something biblical? Would you just sort of start obeying me now? Try that one and see what happens. Just do what I've said. And start with your heart, not with outward, impressive, legalistic performances. You remember the Pharisee and the publican? Oh, I fast 3 times a week. I'm not like this miserable publican down here. Lord, you are very impressed with me, aren't you? And he got his reward, friends, and his prayer bounced right back on his head. But the publican genuinely turned to God. What an infinite difference. And as for you Bethelites, says Zechariah, and here's the final blast. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the 4th month, the fast of the 5th, the fast of the 7th, the fast of the 10th shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. We're going to change your fast to feasts. That's what God does. Change your sorrow to joy, your tears to gladness. Yes. And therefore love what? The truth and peace. Not man-made schemes, however impressive. Please love the truth. That's 1 Corinthians 13 also, friends. Don't forget this. The love chapter that God wrote through Paul. You know, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of what? Of the virtues. Faith, hope, and love. Agape. But verse 6 says that love, agape, rejoices in the what? In the truth. Because without the truth, there are no virtues that can be identified at all. Truth is the ultimate frame of reference within which all virtues, all personal activity is evaluated, you see. So, love the truth, you Bethelites and all you priests around here who are listening into this confrontation. Love the truth, and that's where you'll get shalom, peace. Because biblical peace, friends, is not merely a cessation of hostility. It's a what? It's a relationship to God. Yes, shalom. And Jews for centuries have used this expression, and it's a very rich word, isn't it? Shalom lecha, peace to thee. And peace is the word often the Apostle Paul uses, you know, grace and peace. A relationship to God that is real, genuine, and permanent. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, not just from Bethel, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. And what's the response to this invitation? I will go also. Isn't that great? Can already imagine this. We gave an invitation to every neighbor of our, where we live, 70 homes in our particular neighborhood. Every one of them got an invitation to come to our home for Bible study. May I just announce to you what happened? They did not all say, I will go. Can you imagine a situation where every invitation that goes forth will have a positive response? Yes, I will go to seek the Lord of hosts also. Tell me where. Tell me how. When do we go? How do we get there? You show us the way. I can't imagine this. I can't imagine what Jeremiah said either about the beginning of the millennium. He said that when the kingdom comes, there won't be any more evangelism. Because no man will ever again say to his neighbor, know the Lord. Why not? They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Why? Because the knowledge of the Lord, says Isaiah in chapter 11, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Total coverage. Not one square foot of the sea that's not covered with water. Everybody will know the Lord when the kingdom is fully inaugurated, officially launched in the inaugural banquet described in Isaiah 25. Referred to by Jesus, I will not, you know, drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father. Can't wait, Lord Jesus, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those have been resurrected, and those have been regathered, and the survivors of the 70th week of Daniel, and all, there'll be vast numbers of God's people there, especially the resurrected ones, and the raptured ones outnumbering the surviving ones to inaugurate the kingdom. No evangelism. All invitations gladly accepted, responded to. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. You see, friends, these are people that were won to the Lord when, how, by whom? By the 144,000, not by the church, and they will respond magnificently to the invitation to come to see the King of Kings. Isaiah tells us in chapter 56 of his great prophecy, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. There's going to be an altar. There's going to be a temple. There's going to be priests telling them how to use them and what they're for. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. It'll no longer be a den of thieves. It'll be a house of prayer, friends. It'll be a magnificent structure, not only outclassing anything that Zerubbabel built, or even that Herod remodeled, or even that Solomon built. It's going to be something that Ezekiel describes with incomparable magnificence and grandeur. It'll be stupendous in magnitude to accommodate multiplied millions and millions of people from all over this planet who will come, according to Zechariah 14, at least annually, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was designed to symbolize God dwelling with His people. And they'll come, and they will worship Him, and see the King, and honor God's people, Israel. And they'll be the head of the nations and not the bottom. They'll be honored and not despised. Yes, they will seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord, praying in spirit and in truth. Yes, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, the day is coming, you see, in which they that that worship the Father will worship Him neither in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. And of course, that's particularly true of the church age, but look what's going to happen when the kingdom comes. They're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth and in Jerusalem. Because thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, his garment, his cloak, and say, we will go with you. We've heard that God is with you. Oh, really? You mean at last Israel will be a blessing and not a stench and a curse? That's right. At last, the world will recognize that they're God's chosen people. Yes, Isaiah 45:14, thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans shall come over to thee, and they shall be thine, and they shall come after thee. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication to thee, saying, surely God is in thee. And there is none else. There is no other God. Yes, there is no God beside me, saith the Lord, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Friends, I hope you'll join me in saying thank you, God, for this portion of your inspired word, to give us hope, to give us perspective, to give us direction, to give us encouragement that there is coming a day in which all men on this planet will honor the true and living God, and through the chosen people of God, under the invisible, largely invisible functions in the thousand-year kingdom of the Bride of Christ glorified, and all resurrected saints who will be kings and priests with Him for 1,000 years, ruling over the earth and watching with amazement how God will fulfill to the letter everything He ever said in the only book He ever wrote.
That's Dr. John Whitcomb speaking before a conference held at Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut. And we thank them for allowing us to bring this message to you here on Encounter God's Truth. Whitcomb Ministries is grateful to the Lord God for giving us this opportunity to reach you with a message that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. We want to say a special word of thanks to all those stations and outlets that carry this program faithfully each week. Find us online at WhitcombMinistries.org and SermonAudio.com/Whitcomb, where you can search more than 1,000 broadcasts, sermons, and other resources from Dr. Whitcomb. We also hope that you'll join us this week at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries for much additional information and encouragement. I'm Wayne Shepherd, trusting that you have been uplifted by this installment of Encounter God's Truth. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 21 and 22 states, "And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." In that light, here's Dr. Whitcomb to offer a word of prayer to conclude today's program.
Father, we thank you now for the precious thoughts you've entrusted to us. May we mastermind these things. May we somehow share them with those who know you not. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, truth upon truth, without compromise, without fear, without doubt, but trusting you for help along the way of life in what is obviously the deepening darkness of the end of this age, and thus the dawning of one to come. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.